Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about some reasons to believe in God. There are some of us here that have grown up in the church. We've been taught about God from an early age, and we just take everything that we hear for granted. There are some that have come to the Lord, their 20s, 30s, and they have studied the scriptures and have developed their own faith. And there are some that come to the Lord later in life and have not had the same exposure that the rest of us have to the Bible. And sometimes we take things for granted. So I want to go back to the beginning and talk about why we should believe in God. Something I'm thinking about also coming up, not this next week or but soon, is to do some lessons on the nature of God. Because we have to believe that God exists, but then also we hear from the world their concept of God. But we need to see what God's Word says about God. Well, when we think about fundamental facts of science, there are five of those: time, force, action, and space. What do we find in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, time, God, the force, created action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. That's a scientific and a biblical explanation of God. When we turn to Psalm 19 and verse 1, we have a very poetic description. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So in Psalm 19, it talks about the revelation of God. We have general revelation and specific revelation. The general revelation of God is what we see in nature. It cries out, it declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. We look up and see the stars at night. We see the sun, we see the moon. It declares the existence of God. Well, how can we know that God exists? We can't see him, we can't hear him, we can't touch him, we can't smell him, we can't taste him. You can't take him and put him on a scale and weigh him like a bag of potatoes. You can't put him under a microscope and say, "See, here is God. This is what he looks like on an atomic level." You can't take a picture of him and show him to your neighbor. You can't say he's just not an imaginary friend. He really exists. You can't magically make him appear in this auditorium. So how do we know that God exists? So a sincere person is going to look for evidence, the evidence that is available. And friends, there is a mountain of irrefutable, indirect, credible evidence that testifies on behalf of God. So I want us to consider some different reasons for believing in God. The first one is, matter demands a maker. No rational person denies the fact that matter exists. Everything is made up of matter. The universe and every atom that makes it up is a reality. We can see it, feel it, touch it. Matter exists. So the logical question is, where did this matter come from? What was the cause? And you might hear the causality of something. What was the cause? What made matter? You know, you think about the American flag that was planted on the moon in 1969. That flag didn't just appear there. There was some cause for that. It wasn't there from the beginning of time. There was some cause that created it. You think about those robotic rovers that they put on Mars years ago. They didn't just appear there. Nobody would say they came out of nowhere. We understand that there is some cause that made that happen. And some people, they look at this earth, this world, as just an accident. Just an accident. And you think back to that, if you want to say this earth came about by an accident, then we could logically say, if you agree to that, we could logically say then that flag that was planted on the moon came about just by accident. Or those rovers on Mars, how did they get there? They just came about by accident. So we have evidence. We have to weigh the evidence. Does this make sense or does it not make sense? So what caused the universe and all the matter that is in the universe? That's the question we have to answer. Now, the atheists, the ones that do not believe in God, they say approximately billions and billions and billions of years ago, all the matter and energy in the universe was concentrated in this ball, and then there was an explosion, and they call it the Big Bang Theory, and everything came from all of that matter together. That raises the question, where did that ball of matter come from? If they are going to start with the ball of matter in the universe, you have to answer, where did that ball of matter come from? Do you really believe that something comes from nothing? We observe things in nature. We observe energy. And I know back, I think I learned this in seventh grade science class. The truth is, however, in nature, matter and energy are neither created nor destroyed. They can change form, but they cannot be created or destroyed. This is referred to as the first law of thermodynamics. So you can't create something. You can transform it from one thing to another, but energy cannot be created or destroyed. So evolutionists have alleged that the universe began with this explosion of a ball of matter billions of years ago, but they have never provided a reasonable explanation for that original ball of matter. Nothing is not a reasonable explanation. If at one time in the past, nothing existed, then nothing should exist today. What we say, that doesn't follow. Common sense doesn't allow us to get something from nothing. At one time in the past, the material universe did not exist. Then at some point, matter came into existence. Back to Genesis 1:1. But since matter is not eternal and cannot create itself from nothing, then something outside the material realm must have brought that matter into existence. God. In short, matter demands a maker. Again, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So you go to a beach, you see this sandcastle. Wow, look at this explosion that happened here. Would anybody say that? No. We would understand that what we see, there had to be a maker that made this sandcastle. I think we would all agree on that point. Well, another point to consider, life demands a life giver. Life does not just pop into existence from nothing. The puppy at the pet store. You know, you go, you buy a dog, they take the dog out of that little confined area. Do you blink your eyes and another one pops in there? We don't expect that. We know that life comes from life. In science, it's the law of biogenesis. Bio, which means life. Genesis, which means beginning. It's interesting, the first book in our Bible is called Genesis. So this law deals with the beginning of life. It simply says that in nature, life comes only from previous life of its own kind. So you see, you have this type of life. You have a puppy. This puppy, when life comes from this puppy, it's not going to be a cat. It's not going to be a cow. It's not going to be a dog. Life demands a life giver. Biogenesis is the rule that life comes only from other life, that a cell, the unit of life, is always and exclusively the product or offspring of another cell. The biological science teaches us that life arises only from life. You know, you can take a rock and I could set it up here on this stool, and if this earth remained billions and billions and billions of years in this stool, that rock is still going to be a rock. It's not going to change into something that's alive. This biological law of everything is that every living thing on the planet had parents. Every person you've ever known has biological parents, as does every bird, salamander, shark, every living creature. Do you have any friends? And you ask them, so who are your parents? And they would say, I didn't have any parents, I just appeared. We might question if we wanted to stay friends with them, because we understand that life demands a life giver. Well, not only that, another reason to believe in God, design demands a designer. Everyday observation reveals and confirms the obvious fact that complex functional design demands a designer. You see a painting demands a painter. You see a poem demands a poet. Architecture demands an architect, and on and on and on we go. The other day I was talking with Dale about Falling Water, built by Frank Lloyd Wright, and it's an amazing structure. It's amazing. And you can understand that it was designed and it reflects the work of the architect. Design demands a designer. It just didn't pop out of that hillside by itself. Everyone knows that cars, computers, pianos, everything, they require engineers, technicians to make them function properly. My truck stops running. Do I just park it and wait and it's running again? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You need somebody that knows how it operates to work on it. Well, how about the universe? You go from the smaller to the larger. We understand that with the truck. How about the universe? Did someone design it? Yes, God designed the universe. Does God know how to keep it operating? Yes, God knows how to keep it operating. Design demands a designer. And that's why we don't have planets colliding with one another. That's why we don't have the earth catching on fire, why we don't have the earth freezing. I believe no honest, informed person can deny the universe is extremely fine-tuned and functionally complex. There are literally millions of examples of design in nature that could be pondered. And you stop and you just think about nature and the design in nature. Design may be defined as the purposeful or inventive arrangement of parts or details. Design is preceded by deliberate, purposeful planning, a detailed plan, an inventive arrangement. A design is the effect not of time, chance, and unintelligent, random, accidental explosions, but of purposeful planning, deliberate actions. Literally, by definition, design demands a designer. Thus, the universe demands a designer. And our universe, it's interesting, our universe is just right for our life. How did that happen? Was it by accident? You talk about the laws of physics and all of those scientific things I couldn't begin to talk about. There had to be an intelligent cause that created this universe. Back to Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Isaiah 6:3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 19:2-4, both the heavens and the earth testify day after day and night after night to anyone that's willing to listen to them. Let's move on and think about intelligence demands an intelligent creator. Intelligence defined is the capacity to acquire and apply knowledge, the ability to learn or understand things, to deal with new or difficult situations. Everything that has been invented demands an inventor. Intelligence demands an intelligence creator. You think about the intelligence that man has. Man can develop spaceships to go 240,000 miles to the moon, while both the Earth and the moon are in motion. Man can build devices to put in hearts to keep them beating. Man can build computers that process billions of pieces of information in a very short time. He can write poetry. Man is an intelligent being. But according to evolution, billions of years ago, nothing caused this tiny ball of matter to explode. Then millions after this Big Bang, galaxies began to form, and you have the slime in the mud, and this crawled out, and it evolved into this man that is intelligent. That is a possibility. Do you think that that possibility has more weight than the Bible description? You see, that's what people wrestle with. And some people, again, we say, well, how could they think that, Bruce? Well, different things happen to different people, and in some people they say, with what's happened in my life, how can there be a God? And that's why we need to look at the nature of God later down the road and the nature of sin. But there are a lot of questions in people's minds. What humans have consistently observed in nature, however, is that intelligence demands previous intelligence. Just like something didn't come from nothing, intelligence doesn't come from non-intelligence. So we have this, this intelligence. And it's unique to humans. And you think about water. Can water think? Can a rock think? Does mud have a mind? Evolutionists want to contend that we came from that water and that mud where there is no intelligence. But neither nothing nor inorganic matter ever produces intelligent creatures. So how did the first intelligent creatures come to inhabit the universe? Just as the first life demands a supernatural life giver, so the first intelligent beings demand a self-existent, miracle-working creator of intelligence. Back to Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on to talk about the things involved in creating the earth and man. Well, another reason to believe in God is that morality demands a moral law. Why do people generally think that some actions are right and some actions are wrong? Some are evil, some are wicked. Where did morality come from? Now, some things people, they just accept. And the underlying reason they accept it is because we have a standard. But you think about yes or no, is it good or evil? A man beats and rapes a woman. He abuses a woman. A man beats, rapes, abuses a child. Is that right or wrong? We would say that's wrong. That's evil. That's morally wrong. Well, who says it is? Who says it is? See, we have this sense of morality. And somebody that would say, well, that's acceptable for this person to do that, that person is just as mistaken as the person that says 2 plus 2 equals 5. No, 2 plus 2 does not equal 5. And no, it is not morally okay to do this immoral thing to a person. It's innately wrong. We know that. And the Romans chapter 1 talks about man turning from the natural purpose that God created him and woman turning from the natural way that God created them and turning their lust. And we see that downward spiral. There must be some standard. There must be some higher law that transcends these physical things. So right and wrong. You think about this. Think about this. So a dog, your dog goes over to your neighbor's yard to their dog, and your neighbor's dog has a bone, and your dog steals it. Your dog steals this other dog's bone. Is that dog going to be thrown in prison? We would laugh at that. We would laugh at that. But this neighbor goes over and steals money from his neighbor, a large sum of money. Could he be thrown in jail? Most likely, yeah. See, we understand the sense of morality. Where did that come from? Did it come from that slime and mud and that ball of matter billions of years ago? How about, so I grew up on a farm. And have this is just a fact of nature. Sometimes an animal will bear young, and then the mother will eat those babies. The mother will eat those babies. That's just the way it is. Nobody. That's the way that animal does that sometimes. There's no morality. There's no right or wrong in it. But you take a mother. Say a mother gave birth to a child and that mother ate that child. That would make us sick. We would say that's evil. That's wrong. That's wrong. Morality demands a moral law. Our world operates on a moral law. People deviate it, and we see when people deviate from it, it causes problems because that's transgressing God's law and that brings sin into the world. But we don't speak of rocks being corrupt. We don't speak about trees being immoral. We don't speak about chemicals being wicked. You see, morality applies to humans. Atheistic evolutionists have admitted that morals arise only in humans. Good and evil right and wrong, concepts irrelevant in nature except from the human viewpoint, become real and pressing features of the whole cosmos as viewed morally, because morals arise only in man. Well, another reason is the supernatural predictions demand a supernatural author. This is talking about prophecy. Prophecy, and there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Just to mention one prophecy, it was made concerning a man named Cyrus and two nations, Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. Isaiah prophesied around 700 BC how God would destroy the kingdom of Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, chapter 13, verse 19, writing as if it had already occurred. Isaiah 53 declared Babylon would fall. He then prophesied that Babylon would fall to the Medes and the Persians. He later claimed that the golden city, Babylon, would be conquered by a man named Cyrus. And you think of all these prophecies, they're remarkable. And this prophecy about Cyrus, he was not born until almost 150 years after Isaiah penned these words. Prophecy after prophecy to help. Those are what we would call internal proofs. And then one of the greatest prophecies that we think of is the prophecy of Christ, Christ coming into the world, and where he was going to be born, how he was going to die. And it was also prophesied that the grave wouldn't hold him, but after 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. That's a strong reason to believe in God. The historical, miracle-working, resurrected Jesus demands a supernatural explanation. What year is this? It's 2023 AD. Our calendar recognizes the birth of Christ. And before Christ, our calendar is dated B.C. B.C. A.D. means in the year of our Lord. 2023 in the year of our Lord, since our Lord came. The world recognizes that. You know, the things that humans can do, this historical, miracle-working, resurrected Jesus demands a supernatural explanation. Humans can do amazing things. A human can run 26 miles without stopping. They can show courage in face of danger. They can walk on a tightrope 100 feet over the ground. But humans cannot walk on water. Humans cannot raise the dead. Humans cannot take an ear that's been cut off and just take their hand and put it back on somebody's head. Only the Son of God can do that. Only Jesus. Only Christ. You know, we look at paintings and we say, what a masterpiece. This is a masterpiece painted by a master painting of the starry night. And then we go out and we look up at the starry night in the skies and we say, there's no God. You see, we have a choice. Do we accept the evidence or do we not? Do we accept? If I were to say there is no God when I look up at the sky, I would say there is no painter that painted this. It just popped into existence. And I'm not trying to make fun of what people believe. I don't want to give the wrong impression. Because a lot of times when people grapple with, is there a God, it's more on an emotional level, and they haven't heard a lot of logical written reasons. But when we consider this, the five fundamental facts of science, time, force, action, space, and matter, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Matter demands a maker. Life demands a life giver. Design demands a designer. Intelligence demands an intelligence creator. Morality demands a moral law. Supernatural predictions demand a supernatural author. The historical, miracle-working, resurrected Jesus demands a supernatural explanation. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we've looked at Psalm 19 and Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it comes down to, where do we put our faith? Do we put our faith in a creator, in an intelligent creator? Or do we put our faith in something where something came from nothing, all the other things that came from nothing? We have to weigh the evidence. We have to make up our mind. And I'll tell you one reason some people don't want to believe in God is because if they believe in God, then they know they have to be accountable to him. But friends, just like we talked about in class this morning, God loves us. He wants to do everything for us. He doesn't want us to sin. He hates sin because he knows how terrible sin is to us. He knows sin will destroy our soul. But God has told us how to deal with that in his words also. Friends, we should believe in God. There's so much evidence. And then when we believe in God, then we need to accept what he says and follow his word. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. We have heard.